wonderful privilege to be back this afternoon with you and to sing with you this afternoon. You're blessed with good song leaders. And I like the way you just open your mouths and sing. One of the things I learned as a child, that the only way you can sing is open your mouth. And I've observed a lot of you just doing just exactly that and singing right out. And the leaders do a good job. You do a good job. And I've also appreciated the selections for the day. It's been very encouraging to sing with you and pray with you today. You might turn back to Mark chapter 10 and put your marker right there, because while we may leave it briefly, we will be coming back to it. There's an interesting contrast in Mark chapter 10. In the first place, we have this rich young ruler. I'm sure you're aware he is never really referred to in the Bible as a rich young ruler. One writer tells us he's rich, and somebody tells us he's a ruler, and that he is young. So he is the rich young ruler, though the Bible never refers to him as that. But he comes to Jesus. What good thing can I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. Which ones? He names several. What do I lack yet? Look again at verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, I think all of us are aware that Jesus didn't require that of every person, but Jesus could obviously see as long as this man kept his money, he would never follow him. So, get rid of all that you have. Well, verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's a man who's poor. He's rich in this good world's goods, but you can be rich in this world's goods, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're poor. And not only that, he's sad. He turns away from the Lord. He is sad. Now, in contrast to him, Peter says, verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. The rich young ruler was not willing to leave all. Peter says, we have left all. And Jesus basically says to them, you're rich. You have fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, lands, houses, 100-fold. They're rich. And they not only are rich, they're some of the happiest people on earth. Jesus is teaching us a marvelous lesson here. We must leave all in order to gain all. But what does it mean? I guess this is where we'd have to start. What does it mean to leave all? Well, let me make sure we understand what it doesn't mean. It certainly does not mean that we shirk our responsibilities that God has placed on us to our father and mother and brothers and sisters. God has given us some responsibilities, and I think I have known some people who shirk their responsibilities because this is standing in my way of serving the Lord. Sound like the Pharisees who would say that instead of honoring your father and your mother, you might just say, well, what I would have given to you, I have dedicated to the Lord. It's Corbin, remember that. Jesus is not saying, shirk your responsibilities to your family. And the second thing he's not saying is, divest yourself of everything you have. When you first look at it, it almost looks like he's saying, get rid of your house, get rid of your car, get rid of your bank account, leave your wife, leave your children, and follow me. But that can't be true because Peter, who made this statement, even when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, was still leading about a wife. And I think I know enough about leading about a wife that it takes a certain amount of resources to do that. That's not what he's saying. Well, what does Jesus mean when he says, leave all? And what he's saying is that everything and everybody must in my life be secondary to following Jesus Christ, even to the point that I would give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Jesus is teaching us something about priorities. It's though he is saying to me, what would you give up in order to follow me? And my answer is, I would give up anything. No, I would give up everything. Isn't that what he's teaching us? Look again at verse 29. Isn't Jesus recognizing such possibility? Again, verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel. He recognized it. We might have to do that. We have known people in our lifetime who have done that. Literally. Left father and mother. I think of a young lady we baptized back several years ago, and her parents, her grandparents, told her, if you go and join that church, and of course that's their wording, then just never come back to our house. She was baptized into Christ. Now very wisely, the very next weekend, she went home, and they received her. But she didn't know whether they would or not. And there have been those whose parents would not receive them. They literally left father and mother in order to become Christians. But wait a minute, if you leave father and mother and they disinherit you, are you not also possibly leaving house and lands? You're going to inherit nothing from them. There's a statement over in Revelation 13 that I think goes with this. Do you remember in Revelation 13, there are two beasts. One comes up out of the sea, the other comes up out of the earth. And it is said in verse 16 of Revelation 13, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. If you don't have the name of the beast, the mark, then you can't buy or sell. You can't trade. You can't make a living. And there were those who became Christians back in John's day when it meant lands, houses lost. Fathers, mothers lost. There are those who've had to give up their companions in order to become Christians. Paul would immediately recognize that over in Nigeria, we came across polygamists. They had to give up literally wives in order to become Christians. There are those who've had to give up their wife because they were in an adulterous marriage and recognized that I do not have any right to this woman or to this man. And they've given up wife or husband in order to be a Christian. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning with verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Going down to verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Isn't that saying that because you're a Christian, your companion may leave? Now, if he's willing to live with you, don't divorce him or her. But if that companion leaves, let him leave. Now, there's nothing in this that indicates a right to remarry. I want to make sure that's clear. Let him leave. I have a friend in Virginia who was telling me about his mother becoming a Christian. And one day, his dad said, "You're not going to worship today. I'm going to take the car." She looked him squarely in the eye and said, "I love you. I want to be a good wife to you. But I love my Lord more than I do you. And I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to worship God whenever the time comes, and I'm going to live as a Christian ought to live. And if you want to live with me like that, that's fine. But if you don't, there's the door." Isn't that what this is saying? He stayed. As you could imagine. Leave. Father, mother, brother, sister, wife, husband, lands, houses. If it is absolutely essential for you to follow Jesus Christ. Well, somebody says, "I'm not sure it's worth it." Well, let's turn to some passages. Go to Matthew chapter 13. In this great chapter on parables, Jesus tells us it's worth it. Look at verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Can you picture somebody walking across a field? I'm not sure about how ethical this is, but he's walking across a field. And apparently in those days, if you buy a field, whatever's in it's yours. And he stumbles across something. He reaches down and begins to examine it, and he recognizes it as the greatest treasure he's ever seen. And he joyfully sells everything that he has in order to buy that field. Look at the next verse. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here's a man who knows pearls. He's a merchant man. He deals in pearls. He has any number of pearls. But he finds one pearl. And he looks at that pearl and he recognizes its value. And he is willing to sell every other pearl that he has in order to get that pearl. That's the value of the kingdom. Whatever you have to rid yourself of in order to serve Jesus Christ, it's worth it. Over to the 10th chapter of Matthew. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Father, mother, son, daughter. Go to the 5th chapter of Matthew. Observe verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus isn't talking about a hand, literally, or an eye. Someone who well pointed out, if somebody cut off my right hand, I could still steal with my left. If somebody plucked out my right eye, I could still lust with my left. But Jesus surely is teaching us here that I must rid myself of anything that stands between me and the Lord, even if it's something as precious to me as my right hand or my right eye. Is it worth it? Jesus says it's worth it. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But back to Mark chapter 10. Jesus is basically saying to us, are you facing this choice? Don't be afraid. You give up your father and mother, you'll gain 100-fold fathers and mothers. You're going to have to give up your brother, your sister. Well, you'll gain 100-fold brothers and sisters. Start again with verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Don't be afraid. Now let me ask you a question. Is Jesus talking in general terms here? You know, I have brothers and sisters in China. I have brothers and sisters in India. Never met them, but I'm glad to tell you that I have brothers and sisters all over the world. Never met them. Is that what Jesus means here? Or is he telling us, you give up your father and mother to follow me, and there will be plenty of people out there who will treat you as though they are your fathers and mothers. You give up your brothers and sisters, and there will be plenty of people out there that will treat you as though they are your brothers and sisters. Isn't that what he's saying? Their houses will become your houses. Their lands will become your lands. I was living in Tennessee. Matt became a Christian. He thought that his wife was religiously inclined. She had easily learned the gospel and obeyed. Boy, did he misjudge that one. She left him. I talked to her. She said, I couldn't have a better husband than what I have. But I just can't adjust to the change that's come in this man. He stood up the Sunday night after she left him and just stated, my wife has left me. She's left me only because I've become a Christian. Please help me, pray for me, that I'll be able to gain my wife back. You could hear sobs all over the auditorium. We became his brother and sister, Charlotte and I did. Others in the group became his brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. And he allowed us to do that. Even though he was somewhat independent and by nature, he would come in and be in our house and he would have Sunday dinner with us. Or if there were times when he was a little bit discouraged, he would let us know, I need help. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. That's how it works. But let me take that one step further. Is Jesus not suggesting to us that at the time that person is making this decision, I'm going to leave my father and mother. I will lose my brothers and sisters. But is Jesus not suggesting to us at the time he is making that decision, he can see by our very actions that we will be his father and mother, brothers and sisters. That he has no question. That as he sees this group of people, these will be the kind of people who will be become my fathers and my mothers and my brothers and sisters. I'm not sure we do a very good job of that. Now, I'm not speaking of you. I don't know you. But generally, I don't believe churches are doing a very good job of that. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of love. It takes sympathy. It takes a lot of unselfishness. You become somebody's father, mother, as it were, or brother, sister, and sometimes there are things that you really would like to be doing, and you'll not be able to do it because they need you. I don't think you can possibly fulfill, and incidentally, the only way Jesus can fulfill this promise is through us. I don't believe you can possibly be what Jesus is talking about here without giving up time and activities that are very meaningful to you in order to be to this person who has left father, mother, brother, sister, what Jesus wants to be, us to be to them. It takes hospitality. It takes communication. Somehow that person, before he ever becomes a Christian, needs to recognize these are the kind of people that will receive me. I guess I can only ask. If somebody began to attend your services, began to think about his soul, but he's aware, if I become a Christian, my mother and dad will disown me. My brothers and sisters will turn their backs on me. Would he somehow see just by your very actions among yourselves that I don't need to worry? I'll have 100-fold. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, lands, houses. It may not be a non-Christian. It may be some young person whose friends are pulling him away from the Lord, and he knows that I've got to turn away from these friends, but he needs to be sure that if I turn away from these friends, I'll have plenty of friends. May I make sure you know this? If you fulfill this, you will be the beneficiary. Back when I was living in Birmingham, a young man one Sunday came in. He looked so lost. He was just out of military service. His mother was dead. His father had remarried. He didn't feel comfortable going home. He didn't know anywhere to go. But he had a girl that he was interested in. She lived in the East Lake part of Birmingham, and so even though he was living on the other side going to school, he came to 77th Street where I was preaching at the time so he could be close to this girl. Then he broke up with the girl. But I remember the first day Fred came in our auditorium, he looked so lost, and several of us went up, spoke to him, and in a little while he came around and said, I need to talk to you. And he talked about some of his doctrinal ideas, and we were right there, and he said, I want to be a part of this group. And he broke up with a girl, but our home became his home. The Crawley's home became his home. The Billingsley's, the Jewels. He'd spend Sunday afternoons. He, being in school, would just put all of his books out there on the dining room table, and just so he had a cup of coffee. But he was so comfortable at your house. We were his brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. Fred died at 33 years old. Brain tumor. Left two children and his wife expecting. When Fred died, I lost one of the best friends I ever had on earth. I'm afraid sometimes that we're too selfish to come to understand the joy of reaching out to people at being a brother, a sister, a father, a mother to those people. I might miss a ball game. Can't do that. Oh, yes. Become that. And you will be the one who benefits the most. But not only in this life. Look again at verse 30. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus is saying, go on, become a Christian. You may lose everything. But when you lose everything, you'll gain everything in this life. And then eternal life when this life is over. Somebody said it's like having your cake and eating it too. You have the best life now. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. I stopped one verse short on purpose. Look at this statement in verse 39 of Matthew 10. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. As long as we selfishly hold on to this life. No, I'm not going to give up this. This is my thing. Then you've lost it. But when the day finally comes, when you say no to this life and yes to Jesus Christ, that's the day you have found real happiness now and real happiness in the life to come. I like to sometimes illustrate. If I had that board over here, I'd do it right now. Draw a line about an inch long. And then a perpendicular line. That's the end of life. That one inch, you should, that's the time of your life. And then it ends. And then the line of eternity stretches on and on and on and on as far as your mind can take it. What are you doing with this little time here? Jesus didn't put us here to make a fortune. Jesus didn't put us here to make a name for ourselves. He put us here to serve Him and prepare for eternity. And when you finally say no to this life, just cross that out. I'm going to be a father. I'm going to be a mother. I'm going to be a brother. I'm going to be a sister. If I lose my family, I'll just lose my family. But I am just going to devote this life to Jesus Christ. 100%. Surrender all. You know what suddenly you found? You found the happiest life here. It's not the people out cheating. It's not the people who are slipping around on their companions, scared to death they're going to get caught, who are the happy people. It's not the people who are giving themselves to drink and drugs, and those people are not happy. The happiest people on earth are the genuine Christians who have given up everything to be a Christian. And then they not only have happiness in this life, even with their persecutions, but they have happiness through all eternity. It just takes faith on our part to recognize that fact. That's what Jesus is telling us in Mark chapter 10. You're going to have to leave all in order to gain all. Isn't that what he said? Now I want to close by turning to Acts chapter 24. Do you remember Felix? Paul was about to be killed in Jerusalem, and he was rescued, but it ended up bringing under the care of Felix in prison. Look at verse 24 of Acts 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Felix, become a Christian? No, he had too much to give up. Who would expect him to become a Christian? Drusilla, this woman, she's beautiful, if we can believe history. And he has persuaded her to leave her true husband in order to marry him. He has no right to her. He becomes a Christian, he loses this beautiful woman. I have a hard time seeing how a person could be a governor in the Roman Empire and be a Christian. But if he gives that up, look at all the money, fame and fortune. Who would expect Felix to give up all that to be a Christian? Somewhere today, Felix is in torment. And he can remember that day when the gospel got to him. I like the way the King James says he trembled. And if Felix could stand today where I'm standing, he would tell you, "I made the worst decision anybody could ever make. I should have given up all that day to follow Jesus Christ. But I thought it was too much. I didn't think I could do it. Now, eternally, lost, suffering, torment. Is it worth it? Would it have been worth it for Felix?" Well, if Felix could talk to you now, he'd tell you, yes, it's worth it. And he would tell you, whatever you have to give up in order to serve the Lord, give it up. And Jesus is telling us, you give it up, and that'll make you rich. You'll have everything. In this life and eternal life after this life is over. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a minute. And it's "I Surrender All." That's what we're talking about. I surrender all. But we surrender all with the faith that if we do surrender all, then Jesus will forgive us, will have freedom from all of that guilt, and gain everything. Everything that's worth gaining, you'll gain it in Jesus Christ. And then can look forward to the eternal life that waits us. If this afternoon you're not ready to meet God, you can leave this building ready. Why don't you do it? We stand and sing.